Okay, so I do want to go over this, but I don't want to spend too much time going over this, but it starts out with books for a lifetime of prayer. Again, everyone prays differently, but for me, if I really had to list that, I really think that this could last a lifetime. It's lasted me a lifetime. And every time I go on retreat, which isn't as often as I could or should, I actually reread a lot of these books. So I've read the first two, certainly, four, five, six times. I've read number three once or twice. The Imitation of Christ, I've only read once. My Daily Bread was one of my first books a long time ago, but of course the Bible. So everyone's different. Again, it may not appeal to you, but what really does appeal about the first two books, and he's got more, but this isn't Thomas Green writing. He's a Jesuit. He died now. He wrote in the 70s. He was a spiritual director for priests in the Philippines. And he synthesized and explained in a way that modern people can understand the teachings of St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, who are really considered the prayer doctors of our church. And they've got a lot of really good stuff. He's really good at making it easy to understand. So I've tried to read them, and they're not as easy to understand. Sound good?
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to just start out just in general. Why pray? You guys probably have some good ideas. Why would we pray? Why would we worry about praying, talk about praying? May sound like a simple question.
We pray because a lot of times, well, first to honor God, but I'm usually praying because I'm begging him for a favor. And then usually he'll grant that favor, and then I'm thanking him for that favor. And so those are the reasons that I pray.
Well, I like that word, begging. Okay.
Like build a relationship with God.
Mm. Okay, build a relationship with God. And certainly you can build a relationship with Father, Holy Spirit, but the easiest one, if you ask me, what do you guys think? Is to build a relationship with Jesus.
Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. That's why God became human, so we could have a relationship with God. Other reasons to pray?
To be thankful.
To be thankful. And write the Eucharist, thankful, or thanksgiving. That attitude is one of the most blessed attitudes in life. It's hard to get sometimes. Keep your focus.
It's how you spend time. Oh, sorry.
Oh,
it's how you spend time to talk. To, you know, when you spend time with somebody, you talk, you communicate, whether that's with words or just being. So to me, it's just a way to sit and hear, sit both ways. I talk, he talks, back and forth.
And you probably can't put words on it, right? But when you are really fond of someone, sitting in their company and talking to them.
Well, if we are humans and we breathe air to live, the language of the soul is prayer. Mm-hmm. So it's our communion with the Father, with the Divine. Mm-hmm. And that is the language they speak, and this is the language of the soul. And so, for me, I go within myself and find God, and I don't need words. We just commune, mm-hmm. and we understand each other. That's true.
Thanks.
For insight, for mm-hmm. insight, as well as communication, I think that's the connect, right? Connect with the Holy.
So pray for insight and connect with the Holy. An insight about
your life, questions that you have, why things are the way they are. You know, pray for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Pray for strength. You know, it's like the fountain you can go to for renewal. Sometimes you don't feel like you're alone.
The fountain you can go to for renewal so you don't feel alone. Those are all good things. Really good? And one of the things I like to talk about also is, hi, welcome. We need to make room for another.
I'm excited.
We can do another round.
So ladies are... Okay.
Do you have a menu?
Okay. We got the chef for you. You can share three on that. Come on, scoot on. There you go.
See, this is part of our prayer workshop.
Got it.
Making room for more.
I appreciate it. Sorry to be here.
Oh, my Lord, it's even the last hand up. So, if you're missing one and we go, I got extra. Well, I got one left, but I need it.
You have two.
I don't need it. Is there anyone that still
needs
it?
We all share. We're the same.
Okay.
We share the same with the next person.
Okay. All right. So what I like to think about to transformation. Certainly, especially us Catholic Christians, we have a very strong view that we are to be sanctified throughout life. Not simply justified. It's our common call to holiness. And so, you know how the reading Sunday where the two become one flesh, when we have a union with Christ, we become more like Christ. Mm-hmm. And the purpose of our life and then what God did for us and gives us the Holy Spirit is so that we will grow and be transformed into Christ's likeness, eventually perfected, if not in this life, through purgatory until we are united with God in heaven. Very good example for me is I was taught, and I don't know too much about other Christian faiths, but a very standard non-Catholic Christian view of the human person is we're like a styrofoam cup. And because of our sinfulness, we have holes in the cup. And so when we pray, or when we open ourselves to God, we're receiving God's grace. And God's grace continues to be in us and keeps that cup full. And so we have to keep filling it up. But in that view, the human person never changes. The Catholic view of the human person is more like a plant. And the plant grows, but you got to put water on the plant. You got to give it sunshine. You got to till the soil. But eventually that plant's supposed to grow and become something very unique and very beautiful. And so a big part of prayer that I like to think about is that we are being transformed into Christ's likeness, into a very beautiful creature that God has called us to be. And the more time we give it in the light, in the water, till the soil, get the, you know, the distractions out, the weeds or the sins, the better that plant grows. And so one of the things I like to really talk about in prayer is not only asking God for stuff, but like some people said, sitting in God's presence and not even doing anything. And some of the mystics, like John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila, talk about the God, and I've heard other people say this isn't them, but the journey from the head to the heart. And so, certainly, God gave us a mind. It's a very beautiful thing, but that's not our greatest power. Mm-hmm. The heart, a mystical word, right, is the greatest power, and what that really means. And so, when we open our hearts to God, He sometimes and often will come through the mind, but the goal is to dwell with us in our hearts. And there's a couple images in the scripture. One of them, I believe it's the book of Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, says that we are the clay and God is the potter. And so you think of that image. It's a beautiful image of a potter with a wheel that turns, you know, a potter's wheel, and there's clay on it. And the artist is shaping the clay of that pot. And so when we actually spend time in prayer and allow God to dwell more in our heart, not so much in our mind, it's a time when God's really working on our heart and making it more like Christ's heart. And even if we're not thinking of anything or feeling anything, it can be very profitable. another way I like to think of it, this is my own invention, I think, is if you go into a hospital and have open heart surgery, they're going to put you out, and the doctor goes in and makes your heart better. And so time and prayer, where we're just letting God dwell in our heart, it's like open heart surgery. And God's just kind of working on our heart. And over time, even without words, we become more loving. And so our relationship with Jesus, the one that transforms us, is likened to a relationship with a spouse. And if you kind of go through the stereotypical stages of a relationship with a spouse, there's a dating phase. You try to get to know each other, right? Very much in the head. And then there's a honeymoon phase where you get fall in love and you have those strong feelings and you get married. And then, with a little grace, that honeymoon phase lasts a long time. But chances are that honeymoon phase starts to dissipate. Now, I've never been married. I don't In the prayer life, especially John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, they talk a lot about a very similar thing, right? The first part of prayer, when you're first learning how to pray in this listening way, being with Jesus, it's difficult and it seems like a lot of study and a lot of homework. And one of the best ways we have to know Jesus is the Gospels. Of all the scriptures, right? The Gospels are really preserved for with us for a very profound reason. Because Jesus Christ is the Word, right? He's the fullest revelation of God. And to get to know that revelation is to get to know Jesus and vice versa. And it's interesting to me, you know why? You've heard Hollywood talk about there's more than four Gospels. Have you ever heard of the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel, I think, of Peter, and others? You know, conspiracy theories and Hollywood like to say, oh, the church only picked four because they're trying to hide the rest from us. But the reason why we have four is because we recognize these are inspired. And that doesn't mean that a bunch of people got in a room and, you know, checked the background of the authors and looked at the accuracy of the work and said, these are inspired. Here's how we found out that they were inspired. We were using them. They were originally made to be used in church, proclaimed like we are now. Old Testament, a letter, and then a story about Jesus. And the churches that found that the stories of Jesus that really made people experience and encounter Jesus risen among them, the ones that really moved people were the ones that remained over time, and the ones that weren't as powerful in prayer and in community worship were set aside, and everyone used the ones that seemed to be more powerful or as fruitful. That's really how we call them inspired. And that's really a good model of what we're looking for when we pray the Gospels, which is what I'm going to talk about first. In the Catholic Church, we believe Jesus is truly present in the sacrament, body, soul, and divinity. We also believe we encounter the risen Christ in the Word of God, especially the Gospels. It's a different way of encountering God, but we truly encounter the risen Jesus. And usually, even when we, at least in my life, my deep faith in the Eucharist has come through having an encounter with Jesus through the Scripture. And usually it is the Scripture and that faith that leads to the deeper faith in the sacraments. Because they tend to make more sense that way, because the sacraments are such a profound mystery. It's a large leap to go there right away. And so Gospels are inspired that way, and so our prayer life develops from a lot of work trying to understand Jesus through the Gospels, the way I'm going to talk about praying tonight. Then there usually comes a point, as you're praying in the method that I'm going to try to share, but you might already do, is things really start clicking. It's like someone turns on a faucet, and that's actually an analogy that Teresa of Avila uses, but we won't get into that tonight. Is that the water starts flowing and it feels really good, and you can't wait to get in prayer with Jesus and listen and have him speak to us and have us recognize and encounter him in our hearts. And there's usually consolations, and we have we're highly motivated to do the good things and to love others. And with a little luck, that lasts for many, many, many years. But what happens then over time is most people find that those consolations start to go away. And prayer becomes very dry and becomes very, a lot of work. And this is the time that St. Teresa of Avila and the mystics and Thomas Green even will say it's very important to have a spiritual director, because you're going to think that you're doing something wrong. And the truth be told, you're not probably doing something wrong. Now, maybe you are. That's why you need a spiritual director. Could be sinning or something like that, or just not focusing. But, which is probably more likely. No, I don't know. But, like in a married couple, I'm told, so when that honeymoon period wears off, and you start going through a lot of troubles, a lot of older couples will testify that's the time when they really learn how to love. Because when we love because it's the right thing, sorry, but when we love because it's the right thing to do, when we love even when it doesn't feel good, when we sacrifice ourselves for another, when we're really impatient but we force ourselves to go through it, what's happening there is we're learning how to truly love. And true love is what Jesus really showed us on the cross. It does hurt. You die to self. And Christ can then more completely live in us. And so another image of this prayer life is slowly God is growing within us, and our wills are dying, and our self is dying. And so many types of prayer, and we start by asking things. We start by talking a lot and doing word prayers, but you can keep all those things up, but what I want to talk about too tonight and throughout a lot of this workshop is the listening type prayer. And the listening type prayer is most easily done, in my experience, by meditating upon the gospel, so really using your mind. But then you've heard of Lectio Divina, right? Where after you acted with the mind, then you always try to take a little time to let the mind be quiet and then let the heart rejoice in God or be with God. But depending on your temperament and your experience and God, what God wants to do with you, there may be periods where you go through that mind within just seconds and go directly to the heart for hours. Some people may never get there. Not one is better than the other. God works with everyone differently. But I want to talk today really about the type of prayer using the Gospels and starting in the mind, but eventually getting to the heart. Make sense?
Makes sense.
All right. So, you know the Gospels are a series of stories about Jesus that were originally told orally. And you will know that some of the Gospels have very similar stories, right? And then you know that some of the Gospels have some of the same stories, but told a little differently and in a little different order. And so whenever we pray with the Gospel in the way I'm going to talk about, you do just take one of the passages, one of the scenes, one of the, you know, you can tell where it kind of starts and stops to a different thing. And really work with just one of those. But I don't want to say only work with one of those, because one of the things you can do in your prayer is try to look how it fits in with the series of stories. Because the author usually has arranged them, the author eventually the Holy Spirit, in order that also sheds light on each other. Mark's pretty good at this. Mark likes to put a story within a story because they kind of shed light on each other. I think that gospel yesterday, I don't know, I've never read this, but this was just my thought. when Jesus talked about divorce and marriage and then immediately talked about kids, bring the kids to me, I just think that's all still part of the idea, and it's put there to kind of show us that marriage, at least or certainly in our Catholic faith, leads to the openness of children too. But it may not be the case. But that's the kind of thing that when we pray it's valid to interpret if God speaks that to you. And some of the interpersonal interpretations we get may not agree with all the things that the experts say. And so we got to be a little careful, and that's why, again, a spiritual director is helpful, but it's also why a group's helpful. If the spirit's telling you that you should kill, you know, and if you haven't figured out that that's not according to the Ten Commandments and other things, hopefully your spiritual director or people in a prayer group will say, I think you're not interpreting that correctly. But there are lots of things that we interpret that are really meant for ourselves. So there's always a general interpretation, there's always a personal interpretation. And so the order lends each other, but also another thing that happens is that there's certain words that are used, and they really are meant to bring us to different parts of that scripture or that gospel. One thing that comes to my mind is the word baptism. You know, Jesus is baptized at the beginning, and then you're halfway along the gospel, James and John, or the mother of James and John, say, can my son sit on your right and your left when you come to the kingdom? And then he says, well, can he be baptized with the baptism which I'm going to go through? And then at his death, there's a very similar scene because the Holy Spirit, the heavens open up. So I'm kind of combining two things. But his baptism, heaven opens up. Then he mentions baptism. And then at the crucifixion, you know, heaven opens up. So you're kind of seeing that baptism is a death that Jesus is going through. And so things talk to each other that way. But for the most part, I'm teaching just take the passage by itself. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And how to pray with that. All right. So to pray this way that I'm going to talk about, it's really helpful to have a regular time, but you don't have to. It's really helpful to set aside an hour, but you don't have to. Whatever you got, you know, I've been saying 10 minutes, and 10 minutes is good, but the whole idea of 10 minutes is so that it'll hook people and get them to want to spend 15 and then 15 to 20. But don't tell anyone that. So having a regular time or a place, and a place is really important too. That's why I didn't want to go into a classroom. Sorry about that. And the church would be a good one too, because we can move and get around. But prayer, the environment's really important. You really want to feel in a prayerful place. We're creatures of senses, and so distractions and everything, you do want to turn the phone off, etc., etc. I like to sometimes light incense, light candles, quiet the lights. Sometimes if I'm not feeling focused, I put on a little soft music or something. So the environment's really important. And pictures that make you think of Jesus or whatever it's like. And then prior to praying the gospel passage that you've picked, just do some basics, like basically stand in awe of what's about to happen. Remember I talked about how the Gospels were inspired because the church throughout the years has encountered the risen Jesus in these Gospels. And so imagine the risen Jesus is going to take time to approach you and reveal himself to you. Just stand in awe of that. And then pray to the Holy Spirit and ask that during this prayer time you be guided, and truly if it be God's will, you encounter Jesus. Or that you receive the message God wants you to receive today. And again, encountering Jesus and receiving a message, St. Teresa would call our consolations. But also know, and I've never really modified the prayer, but know that none of that may happen. But it doesn't mean your prayer wasn't valid. And so even at the end of the prayer, even if nothing happens, say, Lord Jesus, I trust that this is what you wanted to happen. I give myself to you. So those two things. So stand in awe what's going to happen. Ask for the Holy Spirit for guidance. And then as you pray the gospel, you probably already do this, I think, but I'm going to say pray through it and read it slowly. But when we say meditate upon it, in my mind, that's using your mind and not just being quiet with it in your heart. But also there's two kind of different ways to meditate. You can do it logically, sequentially like a computer, ask questions, or you can do it imaginatively, more like see it as a movie unfolding. Those two different things make sense? And some people have a better capacity to do one or the other, and some people, or some passages will lend itself better to some than the other. Does that make sense? And so if you are kind of logically going through it, you want to, almost like a newspaper reporter, you want to start trying to, after you, I'd say read it through one time and then start going back over it, or read it through twice. And I've even heard someone who say read it through three times and then start going back and start meditating upon it. But to ask very particular questions, the very first type of question I think it's helpful to ask are simply clarifying questions. Like when Jesus came to a Samaritan, well, what's a Samaritan? And you wouldn't want to necessarily stop your prayer right there, but it might be, especially early on, you might have to go do a little research, what's a Samaritan? And that could be already as part of your prayer. And then so ask kind of many clarifying questions, and again, just to emphasize, if you haven't prayed this way a lot or really broke open the Gospels, you're going to find a lot of that kind of stuff. And it may take 6 months or more to get really beyond some of those questions. But that's okay. You've got to start somewhere. But then ask kind of questions sequentially. Well, why did you talk to the Samaritan? Why was the Samaritan here in this place? Things like that. I'm going to go in a little bit more example. But you ask the questions. And then the last question to always ask is, how does this apply to my life? And what's it doing, revealing to me today? So, for example, take the woman at the well, John chapter 4. You guys remember, know that story?
Yes.
Might be a good one to pray with over the next month. Just to give you a clue, you may know this, but the well in the Old Testament is the place where husbands and wives often meet. So, the other thing too is, you know this, I'm sure, I hope, but maybe not. The woman at noon going to a well is very unusual. So, she's kind of being shunned by everyone. She has to go at a different time. Jews are not supposed to talk to Samaritans, especially a Samaritan woman. Another thing is John's gospel is water represents the Holy Spirit. He's saying that a fountain will well up in the hearts of believers. It's representing the Holy Spirit. So those are already the images and motifs, and you may or may not know. But so when the woman comes to the well, you can ask, why is Jesus speaking to the woman? Why a Samaritan? Why at noon? Why at the well at all? What's the symbol of a well? Is it symbolic of something? What does the water represent? Why did she leave her bucket? Little details jump out at you, right? Because the story goes that after she's done talking with Jesus, she leaves her bucket and runs away and tells everyone. And the story, the way it's kind of written, kind of just stands out that she left her bucket. It seemed like a little detail. But you can try to figure out and think about what are reasons for that. And then again, end with, what does it say about my life? Go to the imaginative way. Imagine yourself, if you will. Sometimes, I don't do this a lot myself, but people said it. You know, it's a story of the woman and Jesus, right? But you can start out by imagining you really are there. And you're there when Jesus walks up and the woman was getting in, and you kind of observe it all. I think naturally I kind of do it. I think we do it naturally without even being putting ourselves there. But put yourself there. It's a good exercise. Because if you put yourself in the scene, you're not only trying to see the scene, but you're trying to experience the scene and really enter the scene. And for me, here's an example. I don't go watching a lot of horror movies because I really don't like getting scared. But I have a vivid memory of, as a child, of going to this awfully scary movie, and I'm just scared out of my wits. And then suddenly I say, hey, it's just a movie. And all the scare's gone, right? And so you can kind of read it as if it's just a story and see it. or you can fall for it and really get into it. And so what you're trying to do is really get into it and allow everything to come to life. So I like to say smell the smells, hear the sounds, see the sights, feel the feelings. Let yourself cry, let yourself laugh, let yourself feel love or joy. Let yourself be afraid or scared or uncertain.
I think the most difficult thing that you mentioned would be how to apply this to our everyday lives, because things were so different back then. We don't go to the well to meet people anymore.
Oh, I've heard you guys that go to the old well. The bar. But that's a beautiful question. Anyone have a thought or an answer to that?
I think it happens in everyday life. I mean, it's not a well, but it could be the office, it could be the Starbucks, it could be any social situation that you're in, and then all of a sudden you're shunned, and you're trying to understand why, or what did I do, or how are the people perceiving me, or, you know, I think it's, the well is just kind of like that meeting place, and she obviously, you know, she went on an off time because she knew that she wasn't accepted. And oftentimes we don't feel accepted even then. Well, we probably are, but we just aren't, you know, we just don't feel accepted.
And I think that's a beautiful answer.
Yeah, well, also, like, the principles and the history just repeats itself, as you were saying, like, in a different scenario. So after you would meditate on that gospel, for instance, you know, throughout your day, you might find a moment where you have that aha moment and you really hear Jesus speak to you, and you can let go of your bucket and you can just let it go and be like that woman at the well, you know, so just kind of be a little bit, when you read the gospel and you, it kind of comes to you, you know, throughout your day, you're like, oh, now I get it.
That's powerful. That's been my experience. It comes to you later.
You're asking me?
I thought you were going to say something. You made a noise.
No. I was just thinking it all in that moment.
Yeah.
That was awesome.
So, in my experience, and what I really, you know, I think you hear two beautiful answers. You got to. Yes, what you're saying is true, but you got to let your mind get a little looser, and so you'll find some of the similar associations just in different ways.
Don't take it literally.
I don't want to say don't take it literally, but enter into the story, allow your feelings to come up, and maybe the feeling you had in this situation that was 2,000 years ago suddenly connects to a feeling you had just 2 days ago. And so so I think the Holy Spirit leads you, but that's the obvious question. It's off the subject, but Colith a week ago said, vanity, vanity, all things are vanity, there's nothing new under the sun. It's almost like, yeah, we don't have wells anymore, we don't have Samaritan women, but we've got, you know, all sorts of things that make us feel unworthy, rejected, lonely, searching for that well, that source of water. But also what happens a lot is the more you pray this way, in my experience, the more then I go out somewhere and see a situation and it reminds me of the gospel story. And I've been amazed at how still totally relevant those stories really are.
I was going to say that the thing that really touched me with this is, for me, normally you go through your rote prayer and your meditation and your supplications. That for me, it's, if I was doing a Bible study, I would read a verse, and this takes a whole other perspective as part of the daily prayers, taking a verse to a Bible passage to be the fuel for the insight, which I think is really, I haven't done that before. That seems really cool.
I just got to share, you know, my dad, like we were talking about trying to find time in faith formation to pray. You know, I thought it was kind of interesting in faith formation this Saturday. You asked, like, you know, how many people here pray every day? And I would say about like 70% of the people raise their hands. And then you asked, how many couples pray together? Zero. But, you know, when we're trying to think about the, you know, like how to incorporate this in our everyday, because that's my struggle. I have three kids. And I don't wake up at 5, I don't get home till 4, you know. But I remember what came in my mind right now was my dad, when my dad studied to be Franciscan priest. My earliest memories of him praying, and I was just talking about this with my husband because that started the conversation, like we don't discuss the gospel together. We don't talk about prayer because we always want to. And when we were talking about it, you know, like in Easter we try to do the rosary with the family, but it's not consistent. But when you told us, you know, it has to start with how are you going to learn how to teach your kids to pray if you don't know how to pray? That's why I'm here. But I remember, like, when you were talking about that, I could just feel my dad, because my first memories of him, my mom is here, actually, and she can probably attest to this. We would sometimes all sleep in one family bed, but as early as I can remember, I think I was probably 3 or 4, that my dad, every morning, I would wake up because I can hear my dad getting up. He would sit at the edge of the bed and then just sit there. And I remember our dad, I said, what are you doing, Dad? And he would tell me, I'm giving my time to God right now. It'd be really early in the morning. And throughout my life, my dad had always said, you can make time. And you know what? He passed away in January. But the things that he was telling me is stuck in my mind. For example, so, you know, fast forward, I'm 43, and so 40 years later, you know, and I would be with him. He had his phone every day. He had an alarm that would go off every day at 3 p.m. My mom knows that. And finally, one day, I asked my dad, what's happening? What's happening at 3 o'clock every day?
Divine mercy.
Divine mercy prayer. So he said, you know, we'd be driving, actually. He'll try to shuffle his phone, you know. He would just turn it off, but then I said, you know, we had a discussion one time. You know, actually, as often as he can, we get together, he talks about prayer. He said he would tell me, you need to have time to pray. And it takes time. He would always tell me that. But, you know, you can keep it simple. You can make it, like, the best time he would tell me was early in the morning when everything's quiet. And, you know, when he passed away, for a whole week after he passed away, 3:59 p.m., for some reason, he woke me up. My mom knows this every day. My husband, I'm not an early morning person. But that was the time, like for the whole 7 days after he passed away, even though I tried not to wake up, like because I want to sleep in, I'm exhausted emotionally. And I told my husband this one day, I said, I'm not going to wake up because I got to let that 3:59 p.m. pass. But I would wake up and it's 3:59. And I would wake up and I started writing his eulogy and start writing. And, you know, I started telling him, I said, if this is the time you want me to wake up, I do it now. Not, you know, it's, you know, I'll wake up at 5, you know. But I think, you know, trying to incorporate in our time when I was talking to our other family about, like, when do you pray? And we were all talking. I said, you know, for me, my only quiet time, because I have 3 kids I have to take all to school, I wake up at 5, I drop them off at 6:45, and I have 20 minutes to go to work. That's my time. That's my only time to have quiet. So what I've been doing is just turning on the 100.3 faith, or sometimes I'll have my dad's playlist that I can't delete in Pandora. And sometimes I'll say, Dad, okay, let's shuffle this. Let me see what I want you to hear from me right now. Sometimes it's like musicals, because he loves musicals. Sometimes it's like songs of prayer. Sometimes it's Bocelli, because that's his playlist. And so that's my time to pray. And I was telling them, you know, but it's true. Like, I think about it, my husband and I don't pray. Like, we don't discuss it. The only time we really go to church together is that's our time when we're listening to the gospel. And like my mom just told me, when my brother was at church and we were talking about marriage, my two brothers and I have been married, you know, they're all married. But she just told me that touched me was that my youngest brother, whom we don't see that much, actually came to us to church this Sunday, and we were talking about marriage and how, like, you know, the whole working together, being together. And she just told me that my sister-in-law touched my brother's hand. And I do the same thing with my husband. It's just a touch. And I think that's the most intimacy we've had, like as far as just not thinking about the kid and like having that moment with God. So I told my husband I cannot miss church because I feel like there's that little connection, but I feel like we need to pray more together. Because I think I need to just have a conversation sometimes with him, not about the kids, not about stress, you know. But I just thought I'd share that because it was, I just feel my dad here. And you know, and he would always tell me it has to be simple. It doesn't have to take a lot of time.
That's really true. And I think as you go down this list, this is very simple, but there's some very simple ways to pray there. This is a more time-consuming one. Okay, so let's finish up this imaginative going through the Gospels. Let's take the woman at the well again. Here's some things you could imagine. So imagine you're sitting at the well. Imagine you see Jesus walk up. Imagine him tired, looking thirsty. Maybe I should just go slow. Let's just do this. Never thought of that. So yeah, let's just quiet ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to meditate and see this image of this woman that you've encountered at the well in love and offered yourself to. And may we encounter you. So imagine you're sitting at that well. And imagine Jesus walking up, looking tired, thirsty, dusty. And then imagine seeing the woman. Try to imagine what she might look like. Feel the heat of the noonday sun in the dry, dusty area. Look at the old well. Perhaps it's in disrepair. Hear the tone of Jesus' voice as he asks the woman for a drink. See her surprise, her body language. Perhaps her eyes were cast down. She's even still afraid to look at him. Hear the woman speak to Jesus. The insecurity in her voice. Maybe the hope. As they converse, Jesus seems to know her. She's wondering, how can he know me? She asks more questions. Asks her to bring your husband. Imagine how she might feel. She has the courage somehow to tell Jesus the truth. judging her. He already knew it. She recognizes this is no ordinary person. Who can he be? She asks. Are you the prophet? It's been a long time since someone has talked to her. Someone who didn't judge her. Someone who knows her intimately. She feels like a new person. Perhaps that woman is you. Talk to Jesus now, anything you want to say. That woman wasn't you, and now she's run off, but you're still there, and so you talk to Jesus. Say to him anything you want. What does he say to you? What would he say to you? So can I have you come back? I shouldn't have you come back. Just spend a few more minutes just giving Jesus thanks and praise in your heart and sitting with him, even not even talking anymore. Draw close to him. Give you thanks and praise, Lord, that you entered into our world to call us like you called that woman, to fill us with what we truly desire and hope for, not to judge us, for you know us, and you speak to us what we need to hear and transform our lives to be filled with joy. A source of water that wells up from within us. We thank you. We ask that that water may flow. And as we try to learn how to pray more this month, that we'll use our little bucket and draw the water the best we can, that water of the Holy Spirit, the Lord can just pour it into us, and you don't need that bucket. So please pour that Spirit into us this month as we try to pray, learn how to pray better, as we continue to pray like we have been, so that you may use us and in this group, teach us to teach each other, allow us to teach each other how to love you more, and to allow you to live in us. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So maybe that's an example. How did that go? Anything happen?
That was so relaxing that I think my blood pressure was lowered about 15 or 20 points.
Well, that is good, good doctor. I mean, ideally that would be a half hour or longer. It's really quick. And I went through a lot of questions that were perhaps my questions, but also too quick. Anyone else?
It just occurred to me what St. Augustine said. John Paul II was my favorite pope, and he said, the saints never grow old. They always witness to us. And I like to read the spiritual classics, and in the Confessions of St. Augustine, where he says, late have I loved you, O beauty, ever ancient, ever new. I was outside myself, and you were within. The kingdom of God was within. And he went on to say, I've searched and rushed headlong about after those things of beauty which you had made, and they wouldn't exist at all except for you. Mm-hmm. And eventually he became a great saint and a doctor of the church. So he found Jesus in the kingdom of God is within. But it takes, well, most people outside themselves, and I think it takes time with prayer. The Lord gives us the grace. It's where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And in the Liturgy of the Hours, it said the world was created by the word of God, recreated by his redemption. So, is that true for Nicodemus? He must be born from above.
Yeah, if it's in the scripture, I'm going to
say
yes.
It's Nicodemus. Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yeah, oh, Nicodemus. I see. You're asking, was it Nicodemus?
Yeah.
I'm not at all sure that he's born from above.
Don't trap him, Mary.
Pardon me?
Don't trap him.
Yeah. The recorder's going. And so what St. Augustine said, late have I loved you. And then even in that story, right, she was living on, what, five marriages, the sixth she was living with. And part of that story, too, is, you know, seven's the perfect number in numerology. And so Jesus would have been her seventh spouse, if you will. Another thing that's really helpful after you pray, kind of like that, if you choose to use the imaginative approach, and you can mix them too, right? The questions, like, you know, why the Samaritan, why the noon, probably they all work together. And you don't have to do it all in one day. You can do one method one day, another method another day. Another thing that's really cool is you can be the Samaritan woman one day, you can be Jesus another day. Or you can be the third person one day, right? Different points of views. And another thing that I think is really helpful, not everyone likes to do this, but I journal, and I was taught to journal. And so after you do this imaginatively for a while, when the Spirit moves you and you feel like you're not getting anything more from it, I just pick up one of these binders. And, you know, for me, again, this has just been something I think I'm on book 97 right now, and that's, you know, 100 pages, so 97 times 100, so almost 1,000 pages of just journals that aren't really journals. They're just kind of writing what I already remembered. So I'll just pick up and I'll start writing. You know, the woman felt really insecure and left out, and I remember when I felt that way once, and I was afraid to tell others, but Jesus, you don't have to be afraid, he knows. You know, things I'd already thought of. But once you start doing that, for me, something else kicks in. And people have studied it, too. It's a cool book I never read, but I bought it. You do that?
Yeah.
It's called the Journal Workshop. And it's a whole bunch, yeah, that's the whole theory. It's that you can access your subconscious through journal.
Can you do
so,
that instead of...
Pardon?
Can you just do that instead of meditative prayer?
Sure. I mean, I think the bottom line is you can do anything. God works with everyone differently. But I do think still there's common things we can share with each other, and in common, certainly, spiritual teachings about how a typical soul progresses.
Because I used to journal, and it really helps a lot. You start out being more awake and knowing what you're writing, then pretty soon you don't know what you're writing, and you go on and on and on and on until all of a sudden you just stop.
The remembrance of things past.
And then you read it again, but you don't remember writing a lot of the stuff that you wrote down. It was, I don't know it.
Then you ask more questions. Who wrote it?
Yeah, I know who wrote it.
Yeah. And so you can really access the Holy Spirit that way. You can access your subconscious. So it sounds like there's stuff going on, yeah. I've never had that experience. Really everything I write, I'm very analytical. And so it helps me think of more things.
Yes.
But I'm really just writing what I've thought. There's nothing mystical for me. Okay, so that's, what time is it?
8:10.
So, any thoughts, comments, questions about anything?
You know, I thought that it's amazing. The woman's there at the well, and she's not, it's noon, she doesn't want to see anybody. Then after she talks to Jesus, she's like the
to see everyone.
Disciples after Pentecost. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She wants to tell everybody. I mean, it's very beautiful. You don't really notice that until you meditate upon it. She's suddenly filled with courage, and she has the strength. I mean, it's something. Yes, it does come out in really deeply meditating on it. She's like the disciples after Pentecost.
Wow, I've never heard that. That's better.
From the aloof stage to telling everybody what she had experienced with
Right. Right. She's sharing it. She's
so
not afraid.
She was afraid of talking to everybody, you know, to everybody who would approach.
Right.
And then at the end, it's just, you know,
she helped bring the whole town to Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
How do you learn the symbolism? Like, if you didn't know that being there at noon was odd.
Okay, great question. Really, really, really important question.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be 2-3 answers. First, probably more. But the first answer is, that's what I was kind of saying, and I can't emphasize the point enough. If you haven't done this much, it's really hard at first. And it's going to feel really hard. You're going to feel like you're really thick. You're going to feel like everyone else is getting it, but I'm not. There's no way through that other than through it. And that's part of the process. And that's why a lot of people don't pray, because they get fed up that way. Number two, that's why I'm thinking this might be helpful. You might really, someone might not get very far for a month, and then come back, and if people have been praying the same passage, share some things, and then, and so then you can benefit from others. Third thing is, I've talked about praying this way without consulting research. I'm not saying you should never research. Right, so there's two types of research. One type of research is really defined, you know, Samaritan, what's the well symbolized, gospel commentaries, scripture commentaries. But I didn't mention that because I'm also very leery of going to commentaries without struggling first. because what I have experienced to be true whenever I work with people is so many people will just say, what's the expert say? What's the expert say? And you never develop this muscle or this ability, this gift to really struggle with it and find what the scripture is saying to you. And so I think we'd better off not doing the commentaries for a while. The ideal thing is if you can find a commentary that just gives you, like, the background and doesn't give you an interpretation.
I use the Catholic Youth Bible because in the beginning of each book, it'll set up the history. Who wrote it? When it was written? What the climate was like? Who is it addressing? And that's helped so much to try to get beyond just the theme of a gospel reading or a passage. And it helps to kind of like start, as I start reading through something, I'll go back to that beginning where there's little like bubbles of like questions, you know, about that. It'll point things out like, you know, why was this woman significant? Why this or that? And it helps you to reflect on it. And it's, you know, geared for teens, of course, but it's really actually quite deep stuff. Like, I'd be surprised if a teen got through it.
Yeah,
but but that's really been helpful for my scripture reading.
In the back of the Magnificat, a lot of times there's a few paintings, and then you read underneath, and it describes everything in the painting and why it was painted that way and what symbolism this is. Or it's really interesting because then you really get to know a little bit about the art, you know. And
the art would be of gospel scenes?
Mm-hmm. Well, they usually have a painting of somebody famous or the saints or...
Okay.
And it tells you a little bit about the picture, and you get kind of an idea of, you know, because these are pictures that have been painted. But it tells you all about the picture, more or less. But it's a religious, you know.
So that would be the answer, I think, is... For the short term, I would suggest struggling with it rather than going to research it. Mm-hmm. And bring the questions back. Mm-hmm. Anything else, anyone?
I was just going to say, if the struggle, the first struggle is to make time for reading the gospel and your prayer. Sometimes I think it helps if the first thing in the morning when you wake up, you just make the sign of the cross and, you know, thank you, Lord, for this day, because it's his day, he made it.
Mm-hmm.
And just by acknowledging Christ the first thing in the morning, he'll help you to make time during the day, and you'll start to see, I can leave my Bible in my car, or you know, I could pull it up on my phone and look at this, and the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. I'm sure a lot of you do that already, but...
Well, for me, I got it good. I don't have a family that always has had commands, even though some of the friars can do that. But typically what I do is I'll say, what time I got to get up tomorrow? I got to get up at 5? Okay, I'm going to get up at 4:30 and pray. Or 4:45 or something. So you can always set that alarm a little bit earlier, but then that assumes you've got a place to go where you don't want to wake you up. Another thing, that one of the prayers that's really talked about in here, don't need to really go to it, but it's the mantra, number 7. One way that I have found beautiful is, this mantra is kind of an Eastern thing. You've heard of the Jesus Prayer? And so for like 10 minutes, which is a long time if you try to do this, it feels like eternity. If you just breathe in, Jesus, breathe out, have mercy on me, or I love you. but basically just a very short word like that, and try to quiet yourself and breathe in, Jesus, breathe out, I love you. Breathe in, Jesus, breathe out, I love you. And if you do that in front of a crucifix, maybe gazing upon the crucifix or an image of Jesus you like, do it for 5 minutes. And that's really brutal to do it that long. Then what happens throughout the day, you can kind of, you know, some, you have the presence of mind, but you're in some difficult situation, you just say, Jesus, I love you. And it's like all that peace that you had in the morning can come back and permeate your day. And you can just call it all up the whole time of prayer just by one instant. And so sometimes I found that helpful.
I just want to share, when I was working, I had an offer on my desk. And I had Buddhists around me and atheists around me. And I had my altar. So when it was break time or lunch time, I have my pictures, and I had a prayer, a fragrant song, and I always do that. I have the writing there, and I pray, and I close my eyes and be quiet to the Lord. And so when my neighbors, other cubicles would say, oh, just praying. So if the Muslim can do the stuff at work, and so we can too. If you have time to go have water in the kitchen, and then why not say a prayer too? And saying I love you to your next door neighbor that you have not been talking to. Because, you know, a prayer is a way of life. If you live Christ, then that is a prayer itself. So you can make time. If you can make time to go to the movies, to go camping, you can make time with Christ. He makes less demands, actually. He is very forgiving.
Saint John Paul II. Mother Teresa said this. Mm-hmm. This is a story I was told about Mother Teresa. One time, one of her sisters came to her, you may have heard it, and said, "Sister Mother Teresa, we're so busy with all the people we're caring for, we need to pray less." And she made all the sisters pray twice as much. And I think it was St. John Paul II said that, the busier you are, the more you need to pray.
That's right.
And then one example I had is an older friar who gave me the book called From the Head to the Heart. He wrote it. And what he claimed is that as you learn to pray and trust God more, your work gets done quicker. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, look, I run a multinational, he's an old guy, and he's kind of sharp. Look, because I was saying, I don't have time. He said, look, I run a multinational, international ministry, and I just let God do it. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that God takes care of it.
I was going to, this isn't coming from me, I heard it on Catholic Family Radio, and this priest said of Satan, who's the enemy of our soul, mm-hmm. if he can't make us sin, he makes us busy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Did you ever sit down to pray and think of all you had to do?
Yeah. And that makes you dizzy.
Well, there's that old saying, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person to do it.
True. Okay, so for homework, what I'm really going to suggest is whatever passage you really feel called to, or passages, because it's going to be 3 weeks and we're going to meet again. So the next meeting would be
in the church. For those here, there will be room in the church because we'll be on the first Monday of the month, November 5th. Is it 4 weeks?
Yes.
Okay, you're right, because there's 5 weeks in October. Oh, see, now I know why God had us do the second Monday. Okay, really, because I had an appointment on the first Monday. Okay, so November 5th, and I'm going to suggest we pray with the Gospels, but you don't have to. If you see anything else on this sheet that speaks to you better or any other way you continue to want to pray, But if we do a gospel passage, one of the gospel passages I'd like to suggest we try, but it's only because it's one I've found that speaks a lot, is Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. It's basically the blind man of Jericho, Bartimaeus. It's a good one where you can image. And I would suggest, as you do it many times, you can be Bartimaeus one time, you can be Jesus one time, you can be someone in the crowd one time, or two times, or three times. And try to meditate through it, try to imagine it. Journaling, try journaling, even if you don't feel like you don't think that's you, just give it a try. Try the logical or the interpretive. Don't forget to allow Jesus, at one beautiful moment when Jesus is going to say, what do you want? Eventually, have that be you and Jesus. You answer that question. So try that. I would also suggest it's a beautiful practice to the Sunday reading that's coming up, the Sunday Gospel, praying that during the week. And if you don't have a way of finding out what that is, it's usually in the bulletin. But it's also on the Catholic Bishops website, UCCBS, United States Catholic Conference of Bishops.org. UCCC. Thank you. I can't spell.
Father, would you repeat that again?
No, but Bobby Lynn will. Oh, I thought it was the website. You're not a website person. Okay. All right, a qué hora es? Okay, let's, I say we pray. And this type of prayer would be kind of out loud prayer. And so we got 5 minutes.